All right, y'all, today we're going to be tackling something that's been a debate since the dawn of Christianity. We're going to talk about unraveling the mystery of the Godhead. Let's get after it.
The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, what's going on, guys? It's Thursday, September 19, 2024. You're listening to End Time Headlines. This is news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. Ironically, today we are taking a step back from headlines. We're going to take a step back from our information arm of our ministry. And today we want to teach and equip. So we hope you stick by, and this, again, this may be something that you already have a revelation of, and we hope you just stick around and sharpen your sword a little bit in these areas. But before we get started, can you do me a favor? Help us get the word out on these platforms, and you can simply do that by taking just a second and smashing that like button, and this is going to help us get eyes on our material. Also, if you'd like to take it a step further, you'd like to keep up with this on these platforms, hit that subscribe button, hit that bell notification, and this will keep you informed here on YouTube and Rumble or wherever you may be watching us. And then the ultimate way to keep up with our ministry, this is the best way you can do this, is download our free app, and it is available on Apple and Android devices. You simply download it today, hit yes to push notifications, and you're good to go. If you're watching this visual on YouTube or on Rumble, under the description of this video, there's a link. It says download our free app. If you'll simply click on that link, it's going to take you right in there where you can download the app. So that's the easy way to do that. So tonight, guys, I'm going to deal with the mystery of the Godhead. Now, obviously, when we talk about the mystery of the Godhead, we're referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is basically three camps of beliefs in regards to this. And let me go over these three camps, and then I'm going to take you to the scriptures, and I'm going to show you what I have discovered when I have studied this topic over years and years and years of study on this. So let's start off by saying this. I want to say that there is what's called modalism. Now, a more modern term of this is oneness. And then you have the what would be called the Trinitarian view or Trinity view. And then you have the other camp, the third camp, and this might be a lot of you guys, and you just simply don't know. You don't really want to put yourself in one of these camps, but you're just unsure. And you can see kind of both views, but you're just kind of in the middle and you don't really know. And listen, that's okay, because we're not going to, don't let anybody fool you guys. When it comes to a topic like this, they will try to convince you that they are the absolute authority when it comes to this teaching, that they are the absolute, this is it, and everybody else is a heretic. And guys, we're all learning. I hope you know that, right? I don't care if you've been in this thing for 60 years. I personally want to be in a position in my walk with God that I am always learning and expanding my knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, being in the Word, studying the Word, reading the Word, equipping myself with the Word. I don't want to ever get to a place where I think I have achieved the knowledge of everything that can be learned about God, because you know what? You're never going to achieve that. So let me just break down these camps. Again, let's talk about what is modalism. Modalism is a view of the nature of God and of Jesus Christ that appeared in the second and third centuries. This is kind of when it surfaced. A view of modalism is they view God as one person instead of three persons. Now, again, the more modern version of this is really what is branched into oneness Pentecostalism. And this, again, this teaches that there is one God that reveals himself in various forms. Let me say that again, because it's important that you really understand this and hear this. The modalism oneness believe that there is one God that reveals himself in various forms. Sometimes he reveals himself in the form of the Father. Sometimes he reveals himself as the form of Jesus. And then there's other times he reveals himself as the form of the Holy Spirit. These oneness, modalist, especially the Pentecostal oneness or Jesus only teachings is a modern recycling, again, of modalism. This is one and the same, guys. It's just recycled, repackaged. And listen, I want to interject something here. If we have any oneness brothers and sisters in here, and I call them brothers and sisters, friends, we have really good friends of ours that are oneness Pentecostals. And I'm going to tell you what, I have family members that are oneness Pentecostals, and they are the most godliest, God-fearing men and women of God that you'll ever meet. And you can't tell me they're not of God. They are saved. They're born again. They've been baptized in water and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. They have this view that they hold to. Now I will tell you the one scripture that they, this is their scripture that they hold to is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, I want to interject something here, first of all. And again, this is their main scripture that they will hold to. Okay? And here's what, and there is another one where Jesus, in the book of John, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are one. Okay? So you say, well, there it is, Brother Ricky. That settles the argument that there is only one God that manifests himself in different forms or modalism. Well, no, not so quick. We gotta do deeper study on this than that. We can't just leave you there with that. Here is, for one, let me interject this. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was not fully revealed until the New Testament. He had to come through the virgin birth. He had to come fully God and fully man. Okay. Again, and we're going to break all this down. And this is why most of your Orthodox Jews do not even believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't even, John 3:16 doesn't mean anything to them. They don't believe this. They believe, again, I'm not saying all, I'm just saying, but obviously the Messianic Jews, they believe in Messiah. They believe in Yeshua. They believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Messiah. But a lot of these Orthodox Jews do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And when you try to show them that there is the suffering servant that was Jesus when he came, and his own people rejected him, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they don't see that. Now, what do Trinitarianism believe? What do Trinitarians believe? This teaching believes that God reveals himself to be three co-equal and co-eternal persons. Again, according to, if we were to define Trinitarianism, it's a teaching that God is one, listen to this, but he has three equal and co-eternal persons. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but these three are one. They are still co-equal with God. Now, which view is more biblical? Well, let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to the scriptures. Now, we go over here to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. This is all the way back. We're going to go back all the way to the Genesis, the beginning. Notice here right off the bat, we cannot ignore this, guys. Genesis 1:26, and then God said, notice who's saying this, God, okay? So we've acknowledged this. God, and by the way, you look it up, the word God here is plural tense. Well, see, that just went right over somebody's head right there. The word God here is not singular, it is plural. It is Elohim, which is plural tense. So here is God, plural tense, meaning more than one. Hold on. Guys, don't lose me yet. Don't get all worked up and bent out of shape and get offended. Please, just hear me out. So we have God speaking. Elohim said, look at this. Let us, again, not singular, but plural. Now, there is a camp out there that believes that this us here is God, one, and the angels together speaking. Well, I have a problem with that. I have a real big problem with that. And it's because what they say here, because you got to finish the rest of this. So God said, let us make man in our image. Do y'all see this? So here we have three, four. I'm going to read all these. God speaking, plural tense, Elohim, says, let us, our, and our. He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, again, there's a camp out there that says, well, this is the angels of God. It was the sons of God, the sons of morning. Job talks about this because they were with God before Adam and Eve were created. And therefore, this is God standing there with them making this statement. But here's the problem I have with that, guys, is there's nowhere in Scripture that agrees, watch this, that angels created anything. Now, I can show you in Genesis chapter 6 where the fallen angels took on the form of flesh and they went into the daughters of men and they procreated, but they didn't form or create anything, especially a human being like God does, or speaks things into existence. And he said, and God said, let this be done and let this be done. Angels do not have that ability nor that authority, and I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. So that leaves us with this question. Who is there in the beginning? In the definition and the title of God, because it's not singular, it's plural tense. We've already established this. So whoever this is has the ability to create man in the image and the likeness of Elohim. Interesting. Let's go on. All right, then we go down to verse 27. Look what it says. So God created man in his own image. Okay? In the image of God, he created him, male and female. So now, again, we see that God has created man in his own image, and he used it, and he did this with the help of the presence of a plural tense presence that was with him. Okay, so now let's go to Genesis 2:7. You guys are listening by Apple or Spotify. Again, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures, so you got to pay attention. We'll pull these up on the screen for you guys watching visually. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So here we see that God takes the dust of the earth, he creates man, and he blows into his nostrils, and he becomes a living being. Now the Apostle Paul, he confirms this in his letter to the Church of Corinth in the New Testament. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 15:47 through 49. The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Who is that? Talk to me, church. That's Jesus. Okay? As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What is Paul saying here? Paul is telling us, listen to me, that we are spiritual beings in an earthly suit. I'm trying to make this simple. Guys, listen to me. If we can't teach this to children, then how in the world are they ever going to learn this? I don't think this should be so complicated that it takes 15 Greek scholars, 7 theologians. Are you hearing me? To interpret this, this should not be this complicated. So we're trying to make this as simplistic as possible, to simplistic to the point where children can understand this. If I put my kids in here, I could teach them this and they could understand this. Now, let me prove it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul, again, writes another letter. This time he writes to the church of Thessalonica. Listen to what he says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, all right, we got that, Brother Ricky, soul, and body. Y'all see this? He mentions three parts, spirit, soul, and body. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. Paul has just revealed to us that our makeover is three parts. We are body. That's your flesh. That when you die, your flesh will go back to the dust of the earth in which it came. Your soul, this is your mind, will, and emotions. And your spirit, your eternal spirit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's your spirit that will go on and live eternal, either with God or separated from God. Are you hearing me? Now, isn't it interesting? I'm sure it's just a coincidence here that we are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And consequently, we were created by Elohim, who, I'm going to show you, I believe the answer is here, guys, and it's not that complicated. We've already established in the beginning that God is plural, and he said, let us create man in our image. Well, what is the image of God? If the image of man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, wouldn't that tell us that is it possible that God is a three-part being? He's one. Listen, I'm one. Brother Ricky is, I'm one person standing here, but I'm three separate. Come on, I'm a three-part being. I'm one. You only see one of me, but I'm three parts. I'm body, soul, and spirit. And in heaven, it looks to be that there is one God, but he's a three-part being. A three-part, and don't ask me the words to this, because we could get real theological on this. But he is Father God. He is the Son, Jesus Christ. And he is the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. I'm trying to say, how can I put it appears that this triune God has always existed in perfect harmony and unity in the Godhead. One God and three persons. Oh, I ain't even got deep yet, guys. This is surface level stuff. Let me show. I believe this was revealed to us all the way back in the Old Testament. All right, watch this. Watch this. I know I'm losing my Pentecostal oneness, folks. I know that. They're foaming at the mouth. They're mad. Please just hang in there. I promise. I love you guys. I truly do. I'm with you on everything. This is the only thing that we probably disagree with. I have no problem. Listen, baptizing in Jesus' name, it's all over the Bible. Have no problem with that. But this is the one area that just in my own studies that I just can't wrap my head around that doctrine. And I'm showing you why today. Okay. So don't get mad at me. Hang with me. Isaiah 48. Look at this. Isaiah 48:16. This is one of the most phenomenal passages. All right. And Isaiah 48:16, when we read this, who is speaking here? I think we're going to reveal it. Okay. Watch this. Come near to me. Hear this. Watch this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. Okay. So whoever this is saying, come near to me. And that they have spoken from the beginning. Somebody say from the beginning. All right, watch this. From the time that it was. What? creation. Okay? I was there. Somebody say, I was there. Now look at this. And now the Lord God. Okay? This is a different individual here. Whoever this I is speaking, it said, I was there at the beginning. I was there. And now the Lord God. Look at this. This is another individual here. Excuse me. Now look what it says. And his spirit have sent me. So whoever this speaking is in Isaiah was in the beginning of creation. They were there with God, and the Spirit of God sent them. Anybody want to help me unravel this mystery? I'm still in the Old Testament. We're not even in the New Testament. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Let's see if we can get another clue of who was this I at the beginning of creation with the Lord God and was sent by the Spirit of God. Well, let's read on. Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 3 through 4. I neither learned wisdom nor I have knowledge of the Holy One. Look what it says in verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who could do such a thing? Who is this that the writer of Proverbs is speaking of? Who is Solomon talking about here? Who is able, that has the ability to gather the wind in his fist, able to ascend and descend from heaven and bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Look what it says here. Look what Solomon says. What is his name? Ready for this? And what is his son's name? Two distinct individuals here, folks. Again, people make this so complicated to form a doctrine, but if your kids can't even interpret this, then I think we've got a problem here. Look, I'm definitely not an individual that could teach English or proper. I have a problem with pronouncing a lot of words. You guys know that. But when I read stuff, this is common grammar and interpret and comprehension here, guys. I can clearly see that there is two individuals mentioned here. What is his name? And his is the one who was able to do all these things, which is God. This is the same. This him here, or his, is the same individual in the book of Job that showed up to Job and said, where were you when I created the foundations of the earth, when I laid the cornerstones of the earth, when I created the fountains of the deep, when I created Behemoth and Leviathan and all these things? It was God. It was Yahweh that showed. And then watch this. And then it says, what is his name and what is his son's name? So Solomon, all the way when he wrote the book of Proverbs, acknowledged by the Spirit of God and revelation of the Lord that the God of the universe has a son. And he said, what is his son's name? All right, let's just drop it. Let's just drop it on you right here. I'm going to show you all three were present at creation. And by the way, you said in the book of Genesis, Brother Ricky, I noticed you said, the Bible says, let us create God in our image and in our likeness. And you kept switching back from the Father and the Son. But what about the Spirit? Well, you know where the Spirit was? The Bible says, let's go all the way back to Genesis 1. Let's show you. I'll show you where the Spirit was. Here it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. All right, now look what revelation John got. John chapter 1. Here it is, and this is a revelation of Genesis that we just talked about. In the beginning was the Word. Who? Somebody talk to me. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the Word that became flesh. Okay, watch. I'm going to prove it to you. In the beginning was the Word. Look at this. And the Word was with God. He didn't say, and the Word was God, but he is God. Do you see what I'm saying here? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was there present. They were together. But watch this. and the Word was God. All right? He, y'all see this, a distinction here. He was in the beginning with God. Are y'all getting this? All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And you can read on. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, we're talking about Jesus in form. Now, watch this. So, here's Jesus coming in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Are you seeing this? He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, He gave them the right to become children of God. And those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now look at this. Let's go on. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, very familiar passage, John 3:16, guys, John 3:16. Remember what Solomon said. What is His name? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay, so John agrees with Solomon, and Solomon agrees with John. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All right, now let's read on. For God did not send His Son. In case you want to debate that, God sent His only begotten Son in the flesh. He said He didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed. Look at this. In the name of the only begotten Son of God. Are y'all seeing this picture starting to come together now? And again, we have oneness modalism versus this Trinitarian view. In my opinion, when I start breaking this down, guys, this camp over here of one God that is distinct in three persons makes a whole lot more sense than this camp over here that said that it's one God, but He just comes and just manifests Himself. Because, guys, we get into some weird stuff with this. For example, if you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus Christ goes into the garden and He begins to intercede to the Father in heaven, and He's opening His mouth and saying, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. This camp over here says he was praying to Himself. He wasn't praying to the Father, but He was simply praying to Himself. It's so weird, guys. I don't get it. I don't understand. And then what are you going to do about the cross when Jesus was on the cross? So Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Son of God, when He was being crucified at Calvary in Golgotha. And He's saying, my God, why has Thou forsaken me? Is He talking to Himself? This is so weird, guys. Again, I have so much trouble with this camp over here because I'm going to keep going back to this. If these teachings and the understanding of this should not be so complicated, guys, that we can't even teach it to our children. And if you start telling them this stuff, I'm going to be transparent here. And I know that maybe some of my oneness Pentecostal friends, if they're listening to this, listen, I love you, but this is one area that we just disagree. And my oldest son, 16 years old, heard a teacher got up and he was a modalist oneness. And he was talking about this and he made some statements that even my 16-year-old son was like, afterwards, he was like, this makes no sense to me. And we had to have a talk. And I said, and I told him where their point of view comes from. And he says, man, you have to really, really stretch things to make that fit in there. I said, well, that's basically where I'm coming from as well. Guys, I think it's always been there right in front of our eyes. Let's go to Genesis 11. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Remember when I told you a while ago in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, God is Elohim. He's plural tense. He's speaking, let us create man in our image. Y'all remember that we talked about at the beginning. Look at this in Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and make them thorough and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole face of the earth. Now look at this. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Okay, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men have built. Now this, right off the bat right here, is amazing because it says that the Lord came down. You ever thought about that? How did he come down? This is God. He sees everything. But he somehow, some way, he came down on earth to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be help withheld from them. Look what the Lord says in verse 7. Come, let us, plural tense, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face all of the earth. And this ceased the building of the Tower of Babel. But don't miss it. There is another reference here to God speaking in plural tense. Now again, there is a camp out there, and I'm going to reiterate this, that believe this was not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost having a conversation here, but it was God and the angels. Again, I don't believe this because it doesn't agree with line on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. It doesn't agree with other scriptures. In the law of interpretation, there's what's called the law of first mention. When God is speaking, he says, let us do something. The law of first mention is back into the book of Genesis where this conversation was being held. And he said, let us create man in our image. So I believe the same us in Genesis 11 is the same us that was present in Genesis chapter 1. Now, look, I shouldn't even go into this because if I start going into this, we could go into a whole other teaching. In fact, I'll do a whole podcast on this. I'll make a note and we'll do a whole podcast on this. In theological circles, there's what's called a theophany, and that's a theological term for a Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ. In the Jesus Christ manifested in the Old Testament, because you do know that Jesus Christ manifested himself in the Old Testament before he came in the flesh in the New Testament to bear the sins of the world. He manifested because, and you say, well, how's that possible? Because he's always been there, guys. He's been there from the beginning. Hello, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was with God. Let me show you one example, because I don't want to take our huge rabbit trail on this, because we could go on and on and on, and I could talk to you about Joshua and he wrestled the angel of the Lord. I could talk about Melchizedek that many scholars believe was literally an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ who Abraham gave a tenth of the increase to. And I could go into that. Again, we'll do a whole podcast on this. But the greatest example of this is right here in the book of Daniel. Y'all know this story. This is why I wanted to bring this up. So here in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with Daniel, they're all in Babylonian captivity. They're under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. All of these men refuse to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. They refuse to comply with Nebuchadnezzar. They refuse to worship the god, or gods, I should say, the little g of Nebuchadnezzar. And there was consequences to it. So here we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they refused to bow down to this image that Nebuchadnezzar erected, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay? And it was turned up 7 times hotter. And look what it says here. When they turned this up, they noticed that these men were not burning. And in verse 24, Daniel 3:24, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Why? Because they were not being burned. They were not being scorched. And he says, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not, this is important, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. And who says this, guys? Nebuchadnezzar. Look, he answered. He's pointing. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. Now, he makes a statement here that is absolutely profound. He says, and the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God. He's like the what, church? The Son of God. Stop. How did Nebuchadnezzar, number one, ready for this? Number one, how did Nebuchadnezzar know that God had a son? Oh, I'm gonna let that sink in for a minute. How did Nebuchadnezzar have the knowledge that God had a son? And number two, how did he know what he looked like? He said, look, the fourth man in the furnace is likened unto and looks like the Son of God. Wow, some of y'all get this. I'm telling you, we'll get off this podcast 30 minutes from now. You'll go to lunch or dinner, whatever time you're watching this, and you'll get the revelation. Whoa, how did God show up to Abraham and talk to him? And talk to him about what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham started pleading with the Lord. Lord, if we sin, if you'll spare 50, will you not, if you can find 50 righteous in the city, will you not spare the city? And then he went to 43. Okay, this is in Genesis 18. Watch this. There's three angels there having this conversation with Abraham, and the Lord is there in the midst of them. Look at this. These men rose from there and looked towards Sodom and Abraham and went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And now he goes on and he talks about, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grave, I will go down. Look at this. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against them has come to me. Again, notice he says, I'll go down. Okay. But watch this. Then the men, these are the three angels that was with Abraham, turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near to who? The Lord. And said, and then he has this whole conversation with him in this whole dialogue. The point is, guys, Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. Before he came in the flesh, he was there. He was present with God the Father. He was present with God the Holy Spirit. All three were there at present at creation. All three had a part in the creation of humanity. And guys, we could go on and on. What are you going to do with Ephesians 1:19 through 21, Hebrews 8:1-2, Acts 7:54 through 50? Let me give you the highlights of this. In Ephesians 1:19-21, let me just read this. I'm not going to pull all these up on the screen because we're running out of time and I want to make sure we get through this. What is this exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead? Now listen to this. And seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Notice here he talks about the great power of God, and how Christ was seated at his right hand in heavenly places. Then Hebrews 8:1-2. Now this is the main point of the things which we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay. And then in Acts 7:54 through 56, Stephen is being stoned. Saul of Tarsus is looking on. And the Bible says that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And look at this, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, I'm going to pull this one up. I know I said I wasn't going to pull up these scriptures, because this is one that to me really solidifies this, in my opinion. One of the main scriptures that really solidifies what I'm trying to show you here. Stephen looks into heaven. He says, I see the glory of God. And then he says, I see Jesus standing, because this was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now the oneness will say this is not literal, because the right hand represents authority of God. And that's what he's stating here. No. Let's read on. I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look what Stephen says. Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. John said in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, he said, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out on the earth. Notice that John saw, I saw at the throne of God a lamb as though it was slain. In Revelation 7:10, and with a loud voice, they cried, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Why didn't they stop? Guys, why didn't they stop at salvation belongs to the Lord our God who sits on the throne? They didn't stop there. John didn't stop there. He said that these people were crying out, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation 7:17, John says, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. He will lead them to the fountains of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then one last verse, and we're going to close this up. Revelation 13, I know this is different tonight, guys. I know people like prophecy updates, and they like the news and stuff. But again, we're just equipping and teaching. Again, this doesn't make, you know, please don't bash our brothers and sisters that are, have a different view of God. Listen, if they're born again, they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they've been filled with the Holy Ghost, they are our brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. You have to call them a brother or sister, okay? So we're not talking about, this isn't the Pope here that believes that every path's to God and you don't have to go through Jesus. That's heresy, okay? So please don't, you know, you've got to use some wisdom here. You know, we're just breaking down the scriptures and we're showing this. Now I want to show, let's close with this. Revelation 13:7-9. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Let's talk about the Antichrist. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, guys, everything I have laid out on the table here tonight, I believe, and I don't know, and we could give you this one. I didn't put this one out because there is some debates on this scripture. I debated on whether I wanted to bring this one up, but I will, because there is a camp out there that will tell you that this scripture was added, like Mark 16. It was not in the original Canaan or the original manuscripts, and it was later added on, but we'll go ahead and pull it up. This one makes it, this one is detailed too. This is 1 John 5:6-8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now look what he says here. for there are three that bear witness in heaven. Now, let me explain to you why I believe this verse was in the original canon of Scripture. I don't believe, like some people believe, well, it was added later on. I don't believe that. Here's why. Because the statement that John makes here, that there are three that bear witness in heaven, agrees with every context of Scripture I've showed you today. Genesis 1, Genesis 11, it all agrees with that. John gives us the final clue. He says there are three that bear witness in heaven, and he even tells you who they are. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. And these three are one. Guys, there's nothing else we can say here. I believe that's your answer. I believe it's right there, plain and simple. And you know, again, I'm sure as much as I'm standing here talking to you tonight, there'll be people in the comments that will, they'll debate it and they'll disagree. That's okay. Listen, that's okay. Again, we have different views. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture, no rapture. You got people that will agree and disagree on baptism. Well, I believe that we can baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, I believe it's Jesus only. And Paul said, but there was a whole debate about baptisms in the early church of Corinth, and Paul had to come out because they were debating on, well, we were baptized in Cephas' name. We were baptized in John. And Paul said, I thank my God that I didn't baptize any of you. And he named some people except for this and this and this. For the Lord did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what he said. And am I disregarding baptism? Am I saying it's not significant and it's not important? No, I believe it's a commandment. I believe that if when you get born again, you need to go get water baptized. And I would say, you know what? Get baptized in Jesus' name. Does it matter? Jesus is the name that's given under. Why even risk that? Just play it safe. Get baptized in Jesus' name. Okay? That's where I kind of agree with my apostolic brothers and sisters. I can find scriptures in that where they baptize them in Jesus' name. I don't really debate them on this. I'm like, you know what? I agree with that. Okay? So again, I don't understand why the body of Christ is so divided, guys, over stuff like this, when it doesn't need to be. Now, do I believe that you have to be water baptized to be saved? No, I don't. We are saved through faith in Christ and not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, I could go to the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross never got water baptized, but Jesus said, today, I tell you the truth, you'll be with me in paradise, because the thief said, remember me when you enter to your kingdom. Then I could show you, and even in Joel 2, 28 through 30, it says in the last days, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But I believe that once we are saved, we should be water baptized. And water baptism is simply the outward expression of an inward change. So listen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Let me know what y'all think in the comments section. I'd love to hear your comments. Maybe there was something I missed. Maybe there's something I'm overlooking. But I did my best to break this down to show you what I believe. Because some of y'all want to know that. Well, what do you believe on this? Well, this is what I believe. I've just laid it out here. So again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Remember, bookmark a website, download our free app, get it today, Apple, Android. You can get all that there. Don't forget, guys, every Monday night, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, live prayer right here on YouTube. We've got hundreds of people that come in, join us. We had a powerful time of prayer the last 2 weeks we've done this, and it's attracting the Pharisees who are criticizing it, who are mocking it, who are tearing it down. And listen, you know you're doing something right when you have the Pharisees standing at the bank, come on, and criticizing what God's doing. So, but you know what? You know what supersedes all that? When you get testimonies, hey, during prayer, God healed me. hey, during prayer, my prodigal daughter came back to the Lord. That, my friends, makes it all worth it. Now, we would love for you guys to join us again, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. You got to come over to YouTube, subscribe so you can be a part of that and be a part of those prayer meetings. So listen, we're going to sign out for today. I pray that the Lord bless you, keep you. May his countenance shine upon you. Lord willing, we'll be back here right here tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern with another great podcast. So God bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.